title of our sermon today is Daniel's 70 Weeks. Some of you have heard of this prophecy. I know I keep telling you this is, each time we study one of these, that it's one of the most amazing ones in the Bible, but this is one of the greatest of the prophecies. This prophecy, as we study it, we're going to see that it told Jesus when he needed to begin his ministry. Tells us a lot of things that were going to happen, revealed the very time that the Messiah would come, and it's a very amazing prophecy. It's found in the book of Daniel, and in chapter 9. So if you'll turn there with me, we'll begin reading in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Kind of a complicated verse there, verse 2, so we want to kind of break that down and put it in easier English for it today. Daniel's saying, in the first year of this king's reign, I, Daniel, understood by reading books, and he's talking about the scroll of Jeremiah. I understood by reading Jeremiah's book the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that he, the Lord, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. They were down in Jerusalem, and a lot of them wondered how long they were going to have to stay there. And we want to keep our place here in Daniel, because we're coming right back, but turn back to the book of Jeremiah with me, and let's read Jeremiah chapter 25. We'll read these words ourselves. And what Daniel was saying was that in this year, I was able to read Jeremiah's writings, and I learned how long God's people were going to be captives in Babylon under this captivity. Jeremiah 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. God said, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring him against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Daniel, in this year that he refers to there in Daniel 9:1, says that he read this, and he realized that God had said that because of all the wickedness done by the children of Israel, they were going to be taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were going to be down there as slaves for 70 years in Babylon. And it seems very strange to say in verse 9, God says, I will take Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen man. He didn't worship the God of heaven, the Creator. But God's people got so corrupt there in Israel that God had to use a wicked man to come and destroy them. And what he had to do is he had to get rid of them so they wouldn't so corrupt themselves, so that when Jesus came many hundreds of years later, he would have a decent chance. If God had continued to let the children of Israel get deeper and deeper into idolatry and to destroy themselves when Jesus came, it would have been much harder for Jesus to grow up in a good family and all that. There wouldn't have been any left if he'd let it go on another 600 or 700 years. So let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2 and we'll continue on. Daniel, after reading this, realized that they were nearing the end of this 70 years, and that made him... It excited him. It made him feel good. Maybe God had caused him not to get to read it back in the fifth year they were down there, because if you knew you had 65 years to stay in Babylon, that would have been pretty depressing. So God caused this to finally come to him near the end of that time. Verse 3 of Daniel 9 continues on. Daniel begins to pray. This is second to Jesus' prayer. I think this is the most famous prayer in the Bible. Daniel 9 and verse 3, Daniel says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Daniel was praying this prayer, and he was confessing the sins of his people. And he was saying, "We haven't obeyed your commandments. Therefore, what you told Moses would happen to us if we didn't has come upon us." Verse 12, Daniel continues, "And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem." Jerusalem had been destroyed, its inhabitants had been slaughtered, many had been taken down to Babylon. Daniel said that was the worst that had been done. Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Many of the Jews, even though this had happened, the ones that survived, still hadn't turned from their ways. Verse 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." Daniel was saying, you've turned your fury upon your people, destroyed Jerusalem, and we're a disgrace. Here they had been the people who came out of Egypt with all power. God helped them overcome the Egyptians, and then they were taken as slaves down to Babylon. It was a terrible disgrace. Verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake." He prayed that he would look upon the temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed. He said, "Look upon it, let your face shine upon it." In other words, let us go home and rebuild the temple so we can worship you. Verse 18, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He prayed that God would not wait any longer, because he said, it's even a disgrace to your name, God, because we're your people. Verse 20, Daniel says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Daniel was praying at about the time they would have been offering the sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem if it had been there. He knew that was the time, the special time that they worshiped God. We're supposed to worship him all the time, but he was praying then, and Gabriel came and touched him at that time. And he says this is Gabriel, the one whom he had seen in the vision at the beginning. Now, he hasn't been having a vision in chapter 9, so this is referring to chapter 8. Let's turn back there real quick and see. Remember, he had the vision in 8, which we studied last week. And in verse 15 of chapter 8 of Daniel, Daniel said, Daniel 8:15, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So in the first vision Daniel had had, Gabriel had been sent to help him understand it, but he didn't tell him everything he needed to know about it. Daniel needed to know some more things. Remember, we studied last week about the longest prophecy in the Bible, the 2,300 years. But Daniel didn't know when that would begin. And now Gabriel is coming to tell him that. So as we continue on, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. We'll read verse 21 one more time. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, or your prayer, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel told him, you are greatly beloved, Daniel. And God has sent me down here now to give you the keys you need to understand the vision you've already had and to understand other things that your people are going to need to understand. Now this next part gets kind of technical, so I've chosen to put our verses 24 and thereafter on the PowerPoint so we can look at it on the projector, so we can look at some different words here and check into their meaning. Daniel 9:24 continues, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined. That word determined, I put the definition in here out of the Strong's Hebrew dictionary so we can look at it. It's the Hebrew word number 2852. It's pronounced kothok. And it's a primary root, which means properly to cut off, or figuratively to decree or determine. So Daniel was told that this 70 weeks was going to be cut off for his people. Now, 70 weeks isn't very long, and we're going to get into that in a moment. 70 weeks is only 490 days, and that's a little over 1 year. And remember, the country of Israel is lying desolate. Daniel is down in the country of Babylon. But God has told him that 70 weeks are cut off for his people. What he's saying to them is they're going to be cut off of that long period of time that we studied in chapter 8. The beginning of that time was for Daniel and his people. Now as we begin to look at Daniel 9:25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 and 80 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times." Can you imagine the joy that flooded Daniel's heart as he heard this? Remember, in Jesus' day, they were still looking for the Messiah to come, and Daniel had lived 500 years basically before this time, and he was looking for the Messiah in his time. And he was hoping they could go home and rebuild their temple at the city of Jerusalem. And now the angel has come and told him, "Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 and 80 weeks. And we want to take a look at our 80 there, because that throws us off a little bit. A score equals 20 in Bible terms. And if you have a Bible dictionary, you can look that up. That's how they talked. Score meant 20. We think of score differently. So this time frame that Daniel was given was 70 plus 80. So 80 would be 60. So it would be 70 plus 60, which would be 67, plus 2, which would be 69 weeks. 69 weeks times 7 days would be 483 days. Now, we've got to look into Bible prophecy to see how God symbolized his days in that prophecy. If this were true and these were 483 literal days, that would mean in a little more than 1 year, the Messiah would be there. But there's no one living at home in Jerusalem. The city's destroyed. There's no place for the Messiah to come to. So it has to be meaning a longer period of time. And we have to look to the prophetic terms to understand that. We need to look at a couple verses now. This is Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34. This is referring to, you're probably familiar with the story, when the children of Israel got to the Promised Land, they sent 12 men into the Promised Land to look it over. And these 12 men went in there and they looked the land over and they saw all the people there. And when they returned, 10 of them gave an evil report. They had just come out of Egypt and God had drowned the Egyptians in the ocean, destroyed their armies, released the plagues upon them. But here they were just a short time later and they were lacking faith and they came out and they said, "There's giants in this land. Their people there are strong and the cities are powerful and we'll never be able to overtake it." And of course, two of the men were true and they did say, "Well, you know, God is with us. We can take this land." But the people rebelled. And so God said to them, "After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." So God told them, "You looked at the land for 40 days, and therefore I'm going to appoint you a day for each year, and your people are going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were right there at the brink of the Promised Land. They could have entered within days, but because they rebelled, God took them back into the wilderness, and they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. God told them that everybody who was more than 20 years old would die in the desert. They would live out their life there, and they would never enter the Promised Land. And he led them around out there for 40 years until all those people died, and he brought their children back into the Promised Land. Now, we also have another verse that tells us this. Later on, the prophet Ezekiel was told, when this was before God destroyed them and took them down to Babylon, the prophet Ezekiel was told to go out in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and make this little city on the ground, like to make a little model of Jerusalem, and he was told to lay a siege against it. God told him, "Thou shalt lay siege against it," the city of Jerusalem. "This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel." He was to go down there in the main part of town, maybe the square, and draw a little Jerusalem on the ground and build him a little wall and everything. And then he was to make it look like there was a war going on against it. And so as the people would go by, they would look at it and say, "What are you doing, Ezekiel?" And Ezekiel would tell them, "God is saying this is what he's getting ready to do this city. He's getting ready to make war against it." So Ezekiel was supposed to do this little demonstration for them. And God told him, "Thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. Thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So God has told us in the Bible that when he tells us about a day, not every time, like when he created the earth, it says he made it in 7 days, and it says the evening and the morning were the first day. So those were days like we have when the sun comes up and the sun sets. But these days he spoke of here represented years. So as we take this now and look at it, in Bible prophecy, one day equals 1 year. And that might seem strange to you, but the Bible tells us that if something, the fulfillment of a prophecy is the proof of the truth of the prophecy. So as we begin to look at this, 483 days would equal 483 years. All we have to do now is look at history. It was the year 457 BC when the command came that they could go home and rebuild Jerusalem. And remember, Gabriel just told Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to let you go home and build your city unto the Messiah will be this 483 days or years. If we add 483 years to 457 BC, it takes us to the year 27 AD. And you can turn to most any encyclopedia or Bible dictionary and they will tell you that that's the very year that Jesus began to preach. It was 483 years from Daniel's day when they told them they could go home and build a temple till the Messiah came. Jesus arrived, and Jesus knew when he was supposed to begin preaching. And he thought the people should have known. If the scribes and Pharisees were doing what was right, they would have understood. Jesus said these words to us in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What time was fulfilled? The 70 weeks, the 69 weeks. 483 years had passed since the command to rebuild the temple. The Jews had gone home, rebuilt their nation, rebuilt their city, rebuilt their temple. Their country had been reestablished, and then God sent his son to be the Messiah, the one they had looked for, and the one who Daniel looked forward to. So let's go back to Daniel 9:25 now and continue on there. We'll read the verse again. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 and 2 weeks. We just talked about that, 483 days or 483 years. But now we have to look at the subdivisions of the time here, the way God subdivided the time, because this throws many people off, and we have a lot of confusion in the world today over these very verses that we're talking about. You're familiar with probably how they footnote a book. You'll be reading along and they'll quote something up in the top of the page, and then they'll put a little number there, and there'll be a footnote at the bottom that tells you what that little part talked about or where it came from. And God did this prophecy in the same manner. The first subdivision of the prophecy is 7 weeks. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 and 2. Then we have a colon there, and we have the first events that would happen. It says, "The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." So if it was going to take 7 weeks, times 7 days would be 49 days or 49 years it was supposed to take them to rebuild the wall and the streets and the temple. And we can turn to this little chart and look at it. We have our decree to rebuild in 457. So if we go down there to the bottom part, we see 7 times 7 years would be 49 years. Then we also have a 62-year period to deal with yet, which we haven't gotten to yet. We're going to do that in a moment. We're still on the first one. We can turn to the Gospel of John and see the answer to our question, did it take them 49 years to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, John 2, verses 19 and 20, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." We know he was speaking about his body. "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? It took them 46 years to build the temple, and the building of the wall and the streets and things took 3 more years also. It took them 49 years when they came home from Babylon to get these things done. So that first time period that God gave us there fits perfectly. Now as we move on into Daniel 9:26, it says, and after 72. Now remember, we've already dealt with the 7, so it's gone. So now he's saying after the 72, which is the second part of this. See it at the bottom there? We've dealt with the 49 years. Now we're on the 62, the 72. That's the second part of the 69 weeks. We just read that. Let's go back to this one for a moment. After 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, some people have tried to say that this means he would be killed, but what it really meant was that he would be separated unto his work. When Jesus came to preach, he left his family, and he became separate. You remember the story of it? They came to him and said, your mother and brothers are here to see you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brethren? And then he pointed to his disciples and said, this is my mother and my brethren. He separated from his family to go do this special work. He was cut off from his family. It says, but not for himself. He didn't come for himself. He came for us. Then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So in this verse we're told about the Messiah coming. We're also told what was going to be the end. After he preached to them all that time and did all that for them, they rejected him. And the Romans came down and they overflowed the city. It said it would come with a flood and they would destroy the city and the sanctuary, and unto the end of the flood, and unto the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Can you imagine if you were Daniel in his day and you were praying that your people could go home and rebuild their city and their temple, and God had to tell you all this, that yes, you're going to go home and rebuild it. 483 years after you get the command to go home, the Messiah is going to come, but they're going to reject him, and in the end they're going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary again. Can you imagine that? If they told you your great 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 grandkids were going to make all these mistakes again, it was going to happen again. But that's what God told him. The Messiah was going to come after the 483rd year, but it would all be destroyed again in the end. So now we take our time chart once again. We see our 49-year subdivision, and we see our 62-year subdivision. Our 62-week, 434 more years, gives us the full 483 down to 27 A.D. And of course, we've read this verse, but we'll read it one more time. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus was truly cut off from his family after the 62nd week, and he went out to do his work. Now we're down to the last verse of Daniel chapter 9, and this verse, I'm going to tell you before we begin, is the most misunderstood verse in all the world today of the entire Bible. This verse, there's more controversy over it. There's more misunderstanding over it, and it's going to take more people down in the end than anything else. Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he in this verse? That's what we have to determine. We need to turn back to the prophet Malachi to see how God speaks about his messenger he was going to send. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. We know that was John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness who came ahead of Jesus. Then it says, and the Lord whom ye seek, that's the Messiah, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Jesus just walked in there one day. They weren't prepared for him. He suddenly came to his temple. And then look what it says. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So what is the Messiah called here? It says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, or the Messiah, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Jesus here is called the messenger of the covenant. Why is he called that? Because Jesus came to ratify the covenant that God made with Abraham, and he sent Jesus to do that. We turn back now to Psalms 105, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. It says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham. It's talking about the Ten Commandments. God made a covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham what he needed to do. Genesis 26:5 tells us, Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham. He told Abraham what he needed to do, how to obey him. And he sent Jesus along much later. And Daniel 9:27 says, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we just read the verse in Malachi, where it says, The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. The messenger of the covenant was none other than Jesus, the Messiah who was going to come. He was coming to confirm the covenant with many. As many who would come out and receive Jesus, he was there to confirm the covenant with them, to write the law in their hearts and help them understand what they needed to do. So he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, we have another chart here. We've already dealt with the first 483 years, but remember when the angel spoke to Daniel, he said 70 weeks are determined upon your people. But we've dealt with 69 weeks. We've dealt with the 7-week period and the 62, that's 69, but we've got 1 week left. So this last week in Daniel 9:27 is the last week of the 70 weeks. Now some people try to chop it off and move it to the end of the world. But when God starts a time, you can't cut it in two and put a couple thousand years in between it there. It continues moving. So we're going to look at this, how it was fulfilled. It says, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That last week would be 7 years. Now, if it says in the midst of the week he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease, Jesus came and he began to preach, the messenger of the covenant. He was there. He preached exactly 3.5 years, and everybody agrees upon that. So that would be the middle of the last week, right? 3.5 is half of 7. So in the midst of the last week, did Jesus cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease? He certainly did. He died on the cross as the Lamb. The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the sacrifices and the oblation ceased at that time. There was never to be another lamb sacrificed. That's what this verse was telling us was going to happen. Then it tells us, And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So who was going to make it desolate, and what was going to be made desolate? Jesus knew he had to fulfill this so you and I could look back on it and see that he did it. In Luke 13:34-35, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What was their house? It was the temple. He made them desolate because they did not accept him. So he pronounced desolations upon them. When Jesus left them, they were desolate. They had no one else to bring them the good news. The disciples preached, but Jesus was the one they needed to accept. He said to them, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, Ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So as we look at this one more time, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Jesus confirmed the covenant. He died in the middle of the week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Jesus did that. And because, or for, is a prepositional phrase. and for or because of their abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So it said Jesus was going to make them desolate until what God determined should happen to them happened to them. Jesus made them desolate in 31 AD, and they were desolate until the day that the Romans came down and destroyed their city and their sanctuary again. So Jesus fulfilled everything in this verse perfectly. There's nothing left out that he did not fulfill. We see the 490-year time prophecy. It began in 457. It took us to AD 27. Then Jesus preached the 3.5 years and took us to AD 31 when they killed Jesus. And then 3.5 years later, for 3.5 years, the apostles preached. They had to finish out the 1 week here. Jesus only dealt with half of it. They had to finish out that 1 week. And do you know that at the end of 3.5 years of the apostles preaching, they stoned Stephen to death. He became the first Christian martyr. That was exactly 490 years from the time they got that commandment to go home. They finished their rejection of Christianity, of Jesus the Messiah, and they killed Stephen. And that ended their special time. That 490 years was cut off just for the Jewish people. It was a special time for them. And at the end of the 490 years, the gospel went to the Gentiles. They went out and began to preach to everyone, and all the people of the world came into the fold that the Jews would not enter into. So now as we turn back down here, we want to take a look at this verse again and talk about how the world is interpreting it. The world tries to say that the he in Daniel 9:27 is this man whom they've created, who they like to call the Antichrist. They say he's going to come and make a covenant with many for 1 week, and that's where they get the 7 years at the end of this world. The 7-year tribulation comes from this verse and only from this verse. There is no other verse in the Bible they get it from. You can pick up all their literature. It is this verse. They say he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. They say he's going to make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. Then he's going to let the... They're saying we have to go back and rebuild the temple so they can start sacrificing animals, because then it says in the middle of the week or in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease. They're teaching that the Antichrist is going to make this 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. He's going to let them start sacrificing in this newly rebuilt temple. And then 3.5 years into this, he's supposedly going to walk into the temple and say, "I am God." And they're not going to be able to sacrifice there anymore. And he's going to make them desolate, they say, because of that. This text has nothing to do with the Antichrist. Jesus fulfilled this verse when he was here. This verse was finished when he was here. Satan wants us to think today that we have 7 years here at the end of time. The Bible, in no other place does it say that there's 7 years. This is the only place. This is a misunderstanding of Daniel 9:27, because they do not understand it correctly. That they've come up with all this huge theory about the Antichrist and all these things that are going to happen. Now this might seem really strange to you. You may have heard this for a long time and you may think this is unbelievable that all these people could be wrong, but the Bible tells us that there was going to be the very case. I want you to turn with me now back to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. God's talking about the people at the very end, how he's going to restore his people, spiritual Israel. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction." Now notice what it says. "The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies. Vanity in things wherein there is no profit." There are many lies out there today, and they've been passed down. They've been inherited. We have to go back now and look at the Bible and understand it in the way that God has really told us. And it says at the end of time, as the people come into the truth, they will say, "Our fathers have been inherited lies," because there is so much of that's going on. Let's turn back now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. We want to look at this one last thing that God had to say for us here. He's predicting the end of time and what's going to happen here at the end of time, and we're seeing it today. Isaiah verse 29, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Verse 9 is saying, stop and wonder. In other words, be amazed. Cry out. The people are drunken, but not with wine. They're staggering, but it's not with strong drink. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says they're drunk with the false teachings of Babylon. And Isaiah said the day was coming that they were going to be staggering, but not because of inebriating alcohol, but because of false doctrine. Verse 10 continues, and it says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. It says that God was going to pour out upon them, Isaiah prophesied, the spirit of deep sleep, and he was going to close their eyes. He's done this to the churches of the world today because they won't keep his commandments. Therefore, he doesn't let them understand the deep things. He's let them misunderstand them. Now look at verse 11. It gets very specific. It says, and the vision of all. What did we just study in Daniel? It's a vision, isn't it? It says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, that would be a pastor, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. It says the visions at the end of time are going to be like a sealed book, and they're going to take it and give it to a pastor, and he's going to say, I don't know what it means. It's sealed up. Or he's going to give them a false interpretation of it. Verse 12 says, the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. So you give it to one of the laymen, and he says, look, if the pastor doesn't understand it, I've got no chance because I'm not learned. I haven't studied up on these things. Then he tells us in verse 13 what the problem is. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear or their respect and worship, it's saying, towards me is taught by the precept of men. So it says there's a group of people that honor him with their mouth, but they've taken their heart far away. You know what he's saying there symbolically? He's saying that they wouldn't accept his new covenant that he's given them. Keep your place here because we're going to come right back to it, but turn over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is where God tells us about the new covenant. And this is symbolically talking about it there in Isaiah. Jeremiah 31:31. And by the way, we could go read this in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament too, for any of you that like to see it out of the New Testament. Paul quotes it there also. He talks about the new covenant, and everybody likes to talk about the new covenant today, but they don't look back to see what the new covenant was prophesied to be. Jeremiah 31:31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, notice it carefully. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So what was the new covenant? We read it there in verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So now as we turn back over to Isaiah 29, let's read that one more time. Isaiah 29, verse 13. God said, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their worship towards me is taught by the commandments of men. That's what it's saying. So it's saying there's a group of people out there who glorify God with their mouth, but they won't let him have their heart. And he said the new covenant was he was going to write his law in our heart. So what God's saying is they wouldn't let him write his Ten Commandments there. They honored him with their mouth, but they wouldn't keep his commandments. And so he tells them in verse 14, therefore, in other words, because of that, will I proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So God told them that he was going to do a marvelous work. Their pastors, the wisdom they had, is going to perish. As they preach this seven-year theory to the people at the end, and the people continue to look for the building of the temple. See, why would God want to build another temple in Jerusalem? Anybody who kills a lamb today is mocking Jesus Christ. They're saying Jesus is not the Messiah, and we're still looking for the Messiah. So God destroyed their temple. He did it. He planned to do it. He was finished using that temple. And he let the Muslims build the biggest mosque in the world right where it sat to make it so there wouldn't be another temple there, so the Jews couldn't sacrifice their lambs, so maybe they would eventually see the real lamb. But we have a world of Christians today who want to go back and help them build a temple there. Why would we want to help the Jews build a temple there so they could mock Jesus? It's all because the wisdom of their wise men is perishing. They've created all these false teachings and false theology because they won't keep God's commandments, and he says that he's going to give them over to a strong delusion at the end of time. Let's go read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. It's speaking of the final deceptions and the works that Satan's going to do, the miracles he's going to do here at the end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start in verse 8 actually. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now notice why they're going to perish. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Deceivableness of unrighteousness, that's a double negative. Deceivableness is negative, unrighteousness is negative. Just like in algebra, if you have two negatives, you turn out with a positive. We have to look at this and see, if the unrighteousness is deceiving them, then what's that tell us? It must look very righteous. So who has the most righteous-looking program going out there today? The Roman Catholic Church, whom we know to be spiritual Babylon, has these great ceremonies they're doing and all these things, and they're telling people that they took the sacredness of the Sabbath and moved it over to Sunday, and they have their long robes. Remember Jesus said, beware of them that like to put on their long robes and parade around? They have this big, beautiful program going, and it's called deceivableness of unrighteousness. They're unrighteous because they're not keeping God's laws. And verse 11 goes on, and this is the verse I came to read, but we had to get the background. It says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, these false teachings they've created today are the strong delusion that God said he was going to give them. They won't receive the love of his truth. They won't keep all 10 of his commandments, even though he said they were forever. So God has let their preachers develop all these false teachings. They've twisted and contorted the scriptures and made these strange doctrines that are going to take them down the road to the lake of fire in the end. But Paul tells us in verse 13, We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Two things we have to have. We have to have the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, cleaning us up every day, telling us, don't do that, don't do that. As we cooperate with Him, we're receiving the sanctification of the Spirit. And we also have to have the belief of the truth, it says right there. Now, I've got just a couple more verses we want to wrap this up with. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 17. Jesus is praying for you and I, and He tells us what we have to be sanctified. John, chapter 17, and verse 17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. He's praying to His Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. It's the only thing that's truth. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4 now. Pick up where Jesus' words there as He was dealing with Satan in his temptations. What did Jesus say to Satan? You remember Satan was saying to Him, turn these rocks into bread. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that you and I have to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And the last thing I'm going to do for you this morning is turn back to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to call your attention one more time to the Ten Commandments, God's downtrodden law. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, it begins, and God spake all these words. What did Jesus say? You and I have to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And Exodus 20 tells us, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Commandment number four, the only one that starts with the word remember, because God knew Satan was going to try to make us forget, the longest of all the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God gave us the commandments, the little horn power, spiritual Babylon, the machine that Satan created to deceive the Christians at the end, has tried to change them. But God's given us abundant proof that they could never be changed, that His things could never pass away. And He's given us the wonderful prophecies like we studied in Daniel this morning to point us out to exactly who the Messiah is. But Satan doesn't want us to understand those correctly. He wants to twist them all up and cause God's people to be lost in the end by misunderstanding the prophecies. My prayer for you this week is that you think about the words of Jesus to the people in His day. He told them, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child can learn. they will learn and they will change because they're still not molded. They're still not hardened in their ways. And some of you and I have to be broken. We have to fall upon the rock, Jesus, and be broken. Accept his glorious salvation that he's given us. And then we have to come into covenant with him and keep all of his commandments. God bless you and have a good week.